We'll now call upon our brother Mac to give us his class entitled Waiting on the Lord.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. And we're also, if it's possible, a good evening to our brothers and sisters in the retirement home. If that's the correct title for that place. It's always good that we're able to join together in the study of the Word. I was a little surprised when that hymn came up, the second hymn. I'm not too sure where I think I picked the hymns. And I was saving that one for Sunday because I'm presiding on Sunday. So what should we do? We'll have it on Sunday. Okay. But anyhow, it says, most of you know it's one of my favorites. And it's in fitting with the talk this evening because we're going to talk a little bit about the temple of God and the people who made up the congregation and the devotion to the singing of the Psalms. And because we remember that the people of Israel, the people of old, belonging to the Old Testament, they lived through different kinds of seasons. They had their times of seasons of storms and of winds and of rain, and they also had their happy moments of the harvest time, both physically and spiritually. But we remember that as we observe the passing of the different generations, one of their happiest moments is when they were under the rule of King Solomon. And their whole life, their whole community, centered around the temple of God. And I think we should, as often as possible, when we're associating ourselves with the psalm, is to be able to zoom in on that time and catch up with the atmosphere of the moment. Because what we remember that when this the temple service was carried out, there would be this great choir made up of men and women singing. And they would be accompanied by the flutes and the trumpets and the string instruments. And so, as we often hear a choir singing, that the actual building would vibrate with the sound of the song. And I believe that when this choir, as we know that David was the one who instigated the singing of hymns and of psalms to Israel, to elevate them into heavenly things. And we remember that there were over 400 people appointed to make up the choir. So you can visualize that if you lived in the vicinity around the temple, that you would hear this sound of the sweet psalmist as the song being sung. And it would penetrate into the homes of the people who lived around. And they would be caught up with this. And David had this thought in mind and purpose when he, with others, arranged the Psalms. Because he wanted these Psalms to be on the lips of the people all the time. Not just for the singing of songs, but they might learn of the things which were God approved of and disapproved. And so we can see that the people, for the Psalms, the singing of the Psalms, became a second language to them. And this should be the situation with us. We should become very familiar with the Psalms so that the thoughts of the psalmist upon our lips at all times. And it became a second language to them because, as we know, that they were citizens of the kingdom of God. Under the reign of David and of Solomon, the people of Israel were given the privilege of being called and belonging to the kingdom of God. And so it is with us who have been adopted into the spiritual Israel. We also have been set aside to become eligible for the kingdom of God. So if possible, with our singing of these hymns now, that we are preparing ourselves, we may one day be privileged to belong to the congregation who sing in the wonderful temple that will belong to the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are citizens with the saints. We belong to the ecclesia of the firstborn. And so he says there that we should be careful in our conversation because we belong to a heavenly kingdom. So our conversation should be adjusted to the thoughts and the mind of the living God and of our King Jesus Christ. And so there is a beautiful thought that Solomon, the son of David, voiced concerning this. And this is what I want to stress this evening, the subject of being careful in the choice of our words, both in conversation, but more so in our service to God in this place of worship. And so Solomon said on one occasion this concerning the choice of words and coming before the throne of high, giving worship in the house of God. He said in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, a verse that you should all underline, he said these beautiful words. He said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a picture of silver. And so in our service to God, this is our voices should harmonize together. But it's not always that case. You remember the Apostle Peter, he said, also in tune with this thought and this teaching, he said, if a man speaks, he should speak as the oracles of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we have this, and we like to stress it because I think in our services sometimes we're too casual in our service to the Almighty and the preaching to others. We've become very lax in the choice of words. We just catch them at freedom to voice our thoughts, especially in Sunday morning in our prayers and in our expressions of thought to our God in heaven. So we know that as with an artist, we've looked upon beautiful pictures, and we know that an artist, before he will put brush to the canvas, he selects the colors that he wants to use to make up and portray this beautiful picture that he has in mind. And so what we're stressing here is that we have to learn from David and Moses especially that they were very careful in the choice of words. And so that in single words they might be able to convey to the audience or to God the full meaning of their request or of their thanksgiving to the God on high. So David was very selective in the choice of his words. I want to just go for a couple of illustrations. If you turn with me to Psalm 77, there is a thought expressed by David at that time concerning the power, the majesty of the Almighty. And this is where I think sometimes we're very lax in our, especially this is to the brethren, in our prayers. We're hasty with the construction of our prayers. We take on well-known phrases and almost ablive them instead of giving thought to the prayer, because we are praying on behalf of others. We are presenting our petitions before a throne that cannot exist upon the earth but in heaven, the heavenly throne of God. So David, when he always addressed and thought on God, he was very careful with the choice of the words. And so in Psalm 77 at verse 19, he says this, speaking of the Almighty, he says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Now let us analyze that a little closer and see that what he is showing here is as he says in another psalm, that the Almighty is everywhere. The Almighty is in full control. The Almighty is evident to those who put their trust in him, but we cannot see him. And so he says, as when Israel crossed over the Red Sea and went into the promised land, he says there, thy way, O God, is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. He said, but thy footsteps cannot be seen. And I think how beautiful that is, how he arranged those words in that way to show of the presence of God. Just one more before we move on. Psalm 104. And there again, as we often in everyday activities, when we're walking out, we look up on the cloud formation and quite often admire the beauty of the of these clouds. But we very likely don't give thought to the scriptural definition of these clouds, of what David saw these clouds in a different light to us. He looked upon these, and he says in Psalm 104 and verse 1 to 3, he says, I bless the Lord, O my soul, O my life. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. And so if we can only snatch that little incident when we're out walking and look upon the clouds and see them as the chariots of God, and God caught traveling on the wings of the wind, the appearance and the closeness of God would be greater for each one of us. But we take these things for granted. The trouble is we're not, the observation of believers today is we're not as spiritual minded as we should be. And so when the congregation heard the psalm being sung by the beautiful choir, there would be emphasis on the message. And this would penetrate, we said, into the homes, and we could almost see that the mother, busy in the kitchen, would be singing along with the songs and the music that that came out of the temple. And they would learn. They would learn that their David, their father, had trusted in his Almighty, but he suffered from the same disease that they suffered with, the spiritual disease which they did. And that was, they were not always fully committed to God. And this is the theme of the talk this evening. It is from Psalm 40. We're not going to deal with the whole psalm, but we want to snatch the verse 1, when he says, I waited upon the Lord patiently or anxiously. And I want to just take that little phrase, waited upon the Lord, and to show you that it takes on a fuller meaning and a greater meaning than just waiting. I could do a survey of the people here this evening and ask you what you thought was meant by the word waiting. And I'm sure that most of you would come up, well, just sitting around and waiting. But for David, there was a greater depth to meaning in that word waiting, which will I show you a little later on as we study the word used by David in the Hebrew language. Now, these people saw in David their father, and David, the father of Solomon, they saw in him a greatness of faith. They saw that this man had the ability through all his difficulties and his hardships and trials, he was most of the time able to wait upon his Lord and his God to make the next move or to do things for him, to control his future, to control his days, to control his movements. And so, as we know, our brother took us to in his observation of our daily readings. We went to the study of the life of Saul and of David. And we know during the week that when we've zoomed in on the life of David, we've seen how David has had this conflict with King Saul. Now, we've got to remember that David knew that he had been born to be a king. He knew from the time that Samuel entered into his home that it was arranged that he would be the king of Israel. But what we see here, that most of the time, he was willing to wait for the appointed time. He knew that God had set the boundaries of the days and times when that should happen, when he should sit upon the throne. And so we remember that there were occasions when he was willing to do this. But there is also, as the congregation would observe, and David admitted through the Psalms, that there were times when he was hasty with God. He knew that he was to be the king. And there were opportunities for him to hasten this day. And so when we go into 1 Samuel chapter 24, and on other occasion, we remember that David discovered that Saul was in a cave and with some of his men. And they slept heavily in the night, and David took advantage of this. He went into the cave, and we remember he could have hastened his position to kingship. And we remember that for a while, his spiritual strength weakened, and he wanted to quicken the time that he would have the throne upon his head. And he went to Saul, who was sleeping, and he could have quickly thrust the spear into the side of Saul. But if we remember, they cut off a section of the skirt of Saul to prove that it was possible for him to have done this. And so we remember that he had more than one occasion that he had this opportunity to do this. And in haste, he wanted to take advantage of the moment and bring forward the time when he would be the king. And so in the going to Psalm 40 quickly, just to draw our attention again to this thought of waiting patiently, I'll just give you a quick, and maybe next time we'll study the whole contents. But at this time, Psalm 40 is divided into two sections, verses 1 to 10, and the rest from verse 11 to the end. So in the first 10 verses, David the psalmist is telling the congregation through song, that he had waited patiently on the Lord, and through the calamity, which we're not too sure about what it was, through that calamity, God had answered his prayer and appreciated his waiting, given reverence to him, and seen to it that he was able to survive that calamity. And so in the last 10 verses, what he's saying here is that he's in now another predicament. And he's asking God to favor him with the same attention, that his tender mercies might be upon him. Now I want you to observe this, that whilst he said that he would wait patiently or anxiously for God to take care of events during this time of calamity, we remember that in this king, we notice there is a kink in the armor of this man of God. If you go to verse 17. In verse 17 he says, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer." And now we notice the hesitation. Now we notice the inability to really wait 100% upon the Lord. Now remember, this is a exhortation to us. This is the message that is being thrust out from the voice of the singers to the people in the congregation and to those in the homes, that the mistake they're making, their king also made it. He was not infallible. And we see this in verse 17, when he says, "Lord, think upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer." Then he says, don't delay. Make no tarrying. In other words, he's telling God what we do, in some of our prayers, we tell God what to do. We tell God, "You do this, you do that," and all these kind of things. And it's not in keeping with a servant to God or to his master. So David says here, "Make no tarrying, O my God. Take care of my calamity right now." And so what we see here is that David was not always able, as the congregation would not always be able, to deal with the situation of waiting 100% upon the Lord to act in their lives. And he made the same mistake as Adam and Eve did. This was the downfall of Adam and Eve in the beginning. For we remember that God said, "You can do this, you can do that, but don't partake of that tree." But they had an outside influence, and the outside influence says, "You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to be changed, to be likened unto the angels. Do it now. Instant transformation. And that is the problem with the world today in general. Whether it's a young couple getting married, or whether it's building a home, or wanting things because other people are going, we want it instant now. And one brother mentioned, talking to him in England about this, and he said, yes, it's like instant coffee. We can't wait for it to boil. We want the cup right now. And this is the way it was with Adam and Eve in the beginning. They wanted instant conversion or transformation to be like unto the angel. But they should have waited upon the Lord, and they suffered because of it. Now what we see in that movement is what has happened in the churches. And that's how came about the doctrine of heaven going. Because the people demanded of the authorities of the church a solution to death being permanent. And so concocted was the doctrine of heaven going. Instant salvation, instant transformation from death back to life again. Now we know that David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also human. So if you turn to Psalm 13, I'd like you to turn, because you'll see that David had this difficulty, and we do as well. We have this trouble, speaking of myself, of waiting upon the God of God interact in our lives. So in Psalm 13, he says this. The heading is, David complaineth of delay in help. David complaineth of delay in help. He couldn't wait 100% for God to move into his life. So this is what he says. He cried unto God and said, how long wilt thou, remember who he's talking to, the Almighty who controls everything. He said, Lord God, how long wilt thou forget me? O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? Now, as we say, here was this man who was so a giant of faith, yet he had this kink in his armor and this weakness, and later on, as we know, he would recognize it and be sorry for it. Now, that's one. Now, if you go back to Psalm 10 and at verse 1, we find the same again. Same heading. David complaineth to God of the outrage of the wicked, and he prayeth for a remedy. Right now, God, give me a remedy for this difficult problem at this time. So he says, why standeth, talking to God again, I don't know how he had the audacity to speak this way, but he said, why standeth thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? And then he goes on about the wicked and the advantages they have. Just one more, Psalm 69. Psalm 69, it's the same trend of complaints. And in verse 3, he says to God, God, I'm weary. I'm weary of waiting for you. Verse 3. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And so we know that a generation fell in the wilderness through the spiritual disease. They couldn't wait. And David reminded them, the people of his day, of their forefathers. The reason why a generation died in the wilderness. So in Psalm 106 and at verse 3 he says, verse 12 and verse 13, then believed they his words, they sang his praises, they soon forgot his works. Why? They waited not for his counsels. They waited not for his counsels. So, brothers and sisters, what we have to realize in our waiting, whether we're praying for the recovery of someone who's sick, when we're praying for someone, a family's having their difficulties, we have to wait upon the Lord, because he has set the boundaries of when things will take place, and we cannot hasten them. Waiting on the Lord demands one of the greatest calls upon courage. It is one of the severest tests of it. And maybe some of us have had that experience. And I know myself that there was an occasion when I was sick. I had to remain in bed and because of back trouble. And I was so frustrated with God. I just couldn't understand why he would allow me to have to lay in bed for all that time when I wanted to be up and enjoying life. But that was the case. And one gets hasty with the Almighty. And so we know that this was the case with David. And we know that confession is good for the soul. And so David was not ashamed to be able to confess his shortcomings. Because he says in Psalm 31 and the verse 22, he said this. He said, "It was in my haste, for I said in my haste, I am cut off." He remembers what he had said to God, how that he had spoken so in an unscriptural way before God. And he said, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Now, when David had composed the Psalm 40, he joined it together with 38 and 39. And I think it's the calamities that he was going through were to do the occasion with when he had with Bathsheba and the continuation story that's built around that sin that he committed before his God. And so when he spoke of the subject of waiting, he was very careful in his words, so the choir were able to select from his thoughts actually the depth of his meaning. Now, let us go to in Psalm 40, because I want you to observe how close God is with us if we will permit him. He says in verse 1 of chapter of Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." What he's saying there is that the Almighty inclined, or he bent down to hear me. And I think this is what David is trying to achieve in the arrangement of Psalms and the singing them, is to make the people realize fully how close God wants to be with them. Because remember, they should have learnt from their days of old, traveling through the wilderness, that God said, "Build me a house." "Why build you a house, God?" He said, "Because I want to dwell with my people. I want to be one with them." So in this Psalm 1, we have that word, "I waited patiently." Now, as we said, when David selected that word, and he was very careful with the choice of words, just as the artist is with the colors that he selects for a picture so that it might be complete and beautiful, when he selected that word, "waited," he didn't contemplate it and look upon it as biding the time of watching the clock, sitting down and twiddling the thumbs and going into a deep depression. It was more than that. Now, if you do a little, for a few minutes, we're going to do a word study on some of the words that he used in relation to his experience of waiting on God. And he wanted the congregation to know the depth of the understanding of that word, "waited." So we looked that word up and we went to the Strong's Concordance. And there we discovered to our amazement that this actual word in the Hebrew means, the word "waited" means a twisted or bound around. Now we can really go with this back to the time of Israel and the feasts that they kept. But what David was saying here, he wasn't saying, "I sat in my room and I pondered things that had happened, and I twiddled my thumb and had another meal, and I kept listening and waiting for things to happen." He says, no, there's a beautiful experience if you wait upon the Lord. It doesn't have to be one of depression in that way, or a dismal experience. He said, but it becomes a spiritual high. Because, as he says, while I waited upon the Lord, I was bound up, or I was twisted into something. And he explains what that was later on. And what it was, he was bound up in the presence of God. Almost, you might say, scooped up in the hands of God and held close to him. So the people were now in their time, associated with the temple. Now they would exceed the expanditure of this word. It would become more strengthened and revealing to him what David was saying. David was saying to them then that if you're in a problems, you should find it a very exhilarating experience because you're going to be closer to God than any other time. Now we know with this London experience of the bombing, the suicide bombers, that the churches were full. It was the same in the case of this, of the Suez Crisis. It was the same in the case of the last war. The churches were full. In your own individual lives, I can guarantee that each one of you will confess that in a time of difficulty and trouble, you are closer to God than any other time. So keep in mind the meaning of that word, weighted. It means to be twisted or to be bound up. Now if you go to Psalm 27, which also dovetails with this thought of waiting upon the Lord, you'll find there that he also selects some other words very carefully. For he said this, speaking again of his calamity and his trouble, because David had many. So he's reminding the people in the congregation and outside that when they have these troubles, and they, as we know, Israel were big complainers, when they have these troubles, it should be not a time of despair and depression, but a time of spiritual high or elevation, a thing that they should be able to look back on and give thanks God for the experience. So he says in Psalm 27, for in the time of trouble, God shall hide me in his pavilion. So that's where David's going to wait. He's not going to wait in his room with a blind drawn and darkness and gloom and despair. When he's waiting, it says God will take him and God will hide him in his pavilion. He will hide him in the secret of his tabernacle and he will set him upon a rock. And there he will come close to his God and he will survive until the storm passes. And that's the way it was. Now what we notice here is that he selects the word secret. He says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in pavilion, he shall hide me in the secret of his tabernacle. And we think, well, that's a strange word. It's not a word that I would use to express going into the house of God. But he uses the word secret, and the word secret there dovetails together with the word waiting because it means to keep close. And that is what happens to a true believer who waits upon the Lord through his difficulties and his hardships, that the Almighty takes us out of that scene of calamity and he puts us in a wonderful environment. He puts us next to him, close to him, puts his arms around us until the storm passes. And then when we can stand on our own feet again, he lets us go and to serve him and to give glory and thanksgiving to his name for what has been done. So we have this, and then he uses the word tabernacle. We don't use that word tabernacle today because it doesn't fit in with the language of the day. But in that word tabernacle, when he used that, the people would go back to their forefathers when the tabernacle was the center of their life. And when they saw the smoke coming out of it, they knew that of the Shekinah glory, they knew that the Almighty dwelt in that house. The Almighty dwelt in their midst. And when there was a cloud or when there was a pillar of fire, they knew they had no fear of the calamities in the future or what was happening around them because God was their defender, God was their rock. And when you're traveling through South Africa and you go into the different game parks and that, quite often you'll see an animal standing upon a high rock. because he knows he's secure there. He's void of the calamities around them, and he can observe what is passing and passing by. Now, the other word which I was interested in was the word pavilion. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And so when we look at that word again, and most of us would associate pavilion with a sports arena or something like that. But when we look at that word again through Strong's Concordance, we find that it's similar to the word waiting or waited, and it means to be intertwined or bowels or covered. So here again, you have the same idea. Now, when we think about that, where do we go when we start talking about that God brought us into a place intertwining boughs as a covering over us? Well, we automatically take on the thought of the congregation. And the congregation were very familiar with the law of Moses. And the congregation knew of the three major feasts that the people kept. And one of them was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they remember that the happy moments for some of their forefathers was that at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle, God says to you, this is a happy occasion. For a while, you're going to be void of any calamities or difficulties because I'm asking you to build booths or little covered arrangements, and you're going to go in there with your family and your neighbors, and you're going to spend the time there, and you're not going to do any work or anything. You're going to have a refreshing experience. It's going to be a time of rebuilding. You may hear the sound of calamities and troubles and wars around you, but they're a void. You're void of those now. You are now in a position of waiting on the Almighty, and he has provided for you this hiding place from the storm. And this is the building of the booth, as we know, is recorded in Leviticus 23. Now, we want to remember that, because I think this should be a powerful exhortation that the people got, the congregation got, and we should get, when all of us in our lifetime suffer from certain amount of difficulties, although we've been very blessed so far and are ever grateful to the Almighty. But we remember that when the early church was established, the same teaching was the same as it was with Israel, natural Israel. You remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was with his apostles for a period of time, they dwelt together, and he devoted his time to instructing them of the necessity on waiting upon him and waiting for God to set the time when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. This was a difficulty that the people were having in that day. They waited, and they wanted instant salvation and freedom from the Roman Empire. And we know that this was their downfall up to the point, because they rejected the one who could do this for them, but in God's appointed time. They had to wait. But Israel in that time, they wanted instant freedom and liberty. And so after Jesus had spoken to them for 40 days and prepared them to be able to wait, he says this in chapter 1, verse 4, and Jesus, being assembled together with his apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So they were told to wait. And this should have gone all through their lives, step by step, as they progress towards the kingdom. They have to come to a certain area in which they have to wait. So we know that I've observed many of the characters in the Bible, and they all seem to have this weakness of wanting to hasten things and not fully dependent. This is it, fully dependent upon God. Jeremiah was fully dependent upon God. When he woke up in the morning, and remember he had to the words, that new every morning is the compassion of God towards me. Fully dependent upon God. I think the Apostle Paul had very few kinks in his armor. as a soldier of God. I've looked through his life, as you've done, and I've observed this man, and I think he was able to meet the challenge of waiting, and he was courageous in it. There is only one illustration that we'd like to remind you of at this time, and that is that, you remember when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison because of their preaching, and the next outcome, as far as they were concerned, was the death sentence. The death sentence. But Paul and Silas committed themselves to waiting upon the Lord. They were thrown into the lower dungeon, but they weren't in a area which had been constructed by man. They were in a booth. God had taken them and put them in a secret place, or put them in a pavilion, and they were bound up with God. And they wanted God to know that was their frame of mind, because how did they devote themselves? They devoted themselves in singing psalms. They devoted themselves in singing psalms in that prison. And those outside of that choir, outside of that place of worship, heard the sound. And they were convinced that the preaching that Paul had was the only way of salvation. So you may say, Brother Mac, well, you've talked a lot tonight, and you're doing pretty good, because you've almost fulfilled your obligation as speaker, keeping within the time frame. And you may not all remember too much of what I said tonight. But what I would like you to do is to try to remember one verse from Psalm 27. Because you'll need it. You'll need it before you meet your Lord and your Master. Because there will be calamities, there will be fears, there will be uncertainties. So this is the verse you should try to remember. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, David says, upon the Lord.